First Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verses 6 through 13. First Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. He's using a few Bibles on page 1313 in the pew Bible. Now these things, brethren, I have secretly transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both the angels and the men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscour of all things, until now. We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of His holy word. In the past few chapters, Paul has been touching on the division that was in the church, and he's been touching on it from the standpoint of the division over who they were saying were the apostles or the teachers or the leaders who, you know, Apollos, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Jesus, or maybe some of the other teachers who have been there, and other apostles that have been there. But the division in that church went a whole lot deeper than just who different people claimed they were Paul. It was a whole list of things. And you got to think about this church here as it was and where it was at, and then the civilization that it was in, the culture that it was in. It was a church that had Gentile and Jews. It was a church that had both the slave owners and the slaves within it. It was a church that had merchants and wealthy business people, and also had the people who worked in the guilds, made the cloths and made the silver and the gold and the utensils like that. It was a church that had a very wide variety of people in it. And there was divisions along that line. There were cliques along that line where people, you know, maybe they kind of got along with one another, but they separated themselves out because of their job or their social position or whatever it was. There was this division that was there. And you had these people here that Paul seemed to be kind of pointing out at this particular time, who saw themselves as they must be blessed because they have so much, kind of caught on to the prosperity gospel and the abundance. But it wasn't just the material prosperity gospel that was the problem here. We'll see more of that if we move into the study here in 1 Corinthians. It was also a spiritual prosperity too, because the church had been given so many of the spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit had just come in and magnified itself in that church. You read more about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit in his letters to the Corinthians than you do put all the other letters of Paul put together. And so there are people who are not just puffing themselves up, as it's translated here, because of their social position or whatever. But they were puffing themselves up because of their spiritual condition as well. I've got more of the Holy Spirit than you've got, you know. I've got this and you don't. I think it does and you don't. My gifts are greater than yours. There's all this division that was going on within the church. And Paul here says, in a united front, Apollos and I are together in this. Apollos and I and the apostles are all together in this. Haven't you read the word? Now what word are you talking about? What is written? The Jews, of course, had read the Talmud. They had read or had read to them the prophets and the Psalms and the law. The Gentiles had it preached to them. And maybe read it themselves. But Paul said, don't you understand what it means? Don't you understand that you're called to be together? That you're called to be one? You're not supposed to move. You're not supposed to let yourself get pumped up. And then he asked them two questions. And these questions are kind of the basis of what he is saying here. These two questions. Who is it that made you different? And what did you have that you did not receive? A lot of people get caught up in the prosperity gospel. If you want to read the book of Job, read the book of Job. If you read it from the aspect of what the prosperity gospel is all about, that is the book of Job. That I have all this prosperity about me. I have all this abundance. I'm very rich. I'm very wealthy. And therefore, God is blessing me. But on the same token, when Job lost everything that he had, all his friends came to him. And then somebody didn't show up to about the 36th chapter. A young guy by the name of Elihu, he shows up. And they're telling him, repent, repent, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You've done, accuse him of doing a horrible thing. As they move on through, it gets deeper and deeper into the book of Job. They accuse him of everything that you could probably be accused of. They say, just repent, God will restore all this to you. And he said, I didn't do any of these things. Now he does blame God for it. Because the thing that he didn't realize, the thing that we realized, so we read the first two chapters, but the thing that he didn't realize was is that God was not doing this to him, that he had made a deal with Satan because he had bragged on Job to Satan. Did you see my servant? So God had allowed Job's soul to be a battleground between good and evil. Job did blame God instead of blaming Satan. And he would say things, but he never blasphemed God. He never denied God. And that's what Satan said Job would do. He never did those things. But throughout, before God appears, it's kind of funny because Job said, if God would only appear to me and I would argue with him and I would have a discussion with him and I would tell him, give him what for, let him know where he's wrong. If God would only appear to me, and finally about chapter 38, God appears, he says, wrap up your loins, buddy. In other words, tie it up. Get ready to fight. And then God asked about 35 questions, rapid fire. Boom, 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 boom. Talking about the physical world. And this same Job who said, if God appeared to me, ooh, boy, I let God have it. I show God all of it. And all Job would do is cover his eyes and say, I don't have anything. But the whole thing with Job is that sometimes bad things happen to good people. that physical prosperity is not necessarily mean that the person is blessed by God or God loves that person more. I think I'm caught up that, you know, in Corinth. And people were looking at their material wealth and the material things that they had, and they were saying, God likes me. They were looking at their spiritual gifts and they were saying, I'm better than anybody else. God gave me this spiritual gift. And Paul going, wait a minute. Who made you different? Who gave it to you? If it's God who made you different, and God who gave it to you, it means that you had to receive it. Why are you acting like it's something that was yours and something that you didn't receive? And he starts attacking the fact about being puffed up. And he talks about the way that they were, the way that they were, you know, looking at themselves and being better. And he'll say, you guys think that you're smart. You think that you're blessed. You think that you're reigning. I wish you really were reigning, because then we could come and we could reign with you. Read it again. You are already full. It's almost a sarcasm here. You are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. Now, what he's talking about here is what would take place in the arena, when they would have the games. People who were condemned to death, who they decided they didn't want to be crucified, at the very end of the games, they would be herded into the arena. And they would either have to face gladiators with swords and weapons without themselves having swords and weapons, or they would be put in there with wild beasts without any way of defending themselves. They were the last. And so what Paul is saying here is God has made us. He's made us like these men, these last ones. These people have been condemned to death. Who have been sent into the arena to die. Have been made a spectacle to the world, both the angels and men. And by standard here, I mean, the New King James here translates this world. The actual Greek word is cosmos. All creation. The whole cosmos. Heaven and earth. Therefore, men and angels. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. But we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands. You see, working with our hands, to the Jew, that was a sign of honor. To the Gentiles, you're just a little bit higher than a slave. Not a good be a slave, you have to work with your hands. Paul's a little more selfish in 2 Corinthians, in the 11th chapter. This tells us that this whole thing was still going on because he doesn't include himself with the other apostles. He's just talking about himself here. Look at what Paul says in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prison, more frequently, in death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, at night and day, and have been in the deep, and journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of men of my own country, in perils of Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. He's talking there about the hardships of being an apostle. What it really means to be an apostle. He said, you're sitting here and you're puffing yourself up. And you're looking down on us because we are suffering. They're saying, there must be something wrong with them. If God would let these things happen, if there wasn't something wrong with them. Just like Job's friends were saying, you must be a great sinner. God would let this happen to you if you are such a great sinner. And it's easy to read this and to get caught up in the hardships of the apostles. Get caught up in the hardships. To talk about the hardship, you know. Because that's what happens with a lot of us, isn't it? When we read the gospel, especially when we read, you know, what Jesus says in all three of the gospels, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And it's that denying yourself. That denying, we think of the hardship. And the hardship is there in every other aspect of our life as well. To be able to accomplish certain things, we have to deny ourselves and give up certain things in order to accomplish that. And sometimes when it gets real hard, when you deny yourself, 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 and you feel like you denied yourself, and what you're seeking after doesn't happen. And we focus on the hardships. It keeps us from fully participating with God because we really don't want to deny ourselves. We really don't want to submit ourselves because we focus on the hardships. And therefore, we don't fully participate and walk with Jesus. And walk with God. But the kicker here is that Paul does not want the Corinthians to focus on hardships. And we find that in the chapter of verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. Being reviled, be blessed. Being persecuted, we endured. Being defamed, we entreat. Paul doesn't want them to see hardship. He wants them to see the humility. He wants them to understand that being part of a church is being willing to be humble. Think about Jesus. Being reviled. When he was arrested. When he was Caiaphas' house. He was beaten and thrown down into the pit. saw the pit. It's what, about 30 feet down, but to the bottom?
About 25 feet.
25 feet. And while he's down there, just spitting on him, defecating on him, calling him names. He scourged him and taken him to the cross. He nailed him to the cross. And yet what does he do? He looks down at all the people who are shaking their fist at him and denying him and saying, if you truly are the Son of God, come down off this cross and we will believe in you. And call him a blasphemer and everything else. And you got these priests riding around on little donkeys and they're really proud. You got the crowd, some of them are probably being quiet because they think it's unfair, but the majority of them are yelling at him the same way that the high priest and the priests are yelling at him. And what did Jesus do? Being reviled, he, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Being persecuted, he endured. He hung on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. From the time 9 in the morning when the morning sacrifice was made till 3 in the afternoon when the evening sacrifice was made. He not only endured the hatred of the people, it says from 12 to 3 o'clock, he also endured the sins and the punishment for our sins while he was there hanging on the cross. And God bombarded him and bombarded him and bombarded him, turning his back on his only son and bombarded him with all of our sins. He endured. And then the third, being defamed, he entreated. Have you ever put yourself in that position? Wonder how you react when, if you were in the same position that Jesus was on the cross, how you would react. While all these things are going on, and while men are defaming him, he hears his voice off to his left. It says, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. How did Jesus answer? He looks at him and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Sounds like Paul's talking about the hardships of being an apostle, but he's not. He's talking about what it takes, the humility that it takes to be an apostle, the humility that it takes to be a member of a church. Humility that it takes for this wealthy merchant to be able to lock his arms with the guildsman and say that we are brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. For the slave owner to be able to lock arms with a slave and say, we are brothers and sisters. We are the same in Jesus Christ. For the good, God-fearing women and those who are caught up in the Jewish tradition and those who are God-fearers, being able to link arms with the temple prostitutes.